All right, it's time to open the Word. So we're going to turn to a passage that we have looked at a number of times in the last several years. But this morning I want to look at it again, but from a different angle, because this passage is so rich that you cannot exhaust its teaching. Now, this is the passage that from which we get our mission, right? The mission of Georgetown Church is to love God, to love each other, and to serve the world. And increasingly, we are beginning to do that. But again, this morning, from a just a little bit different perspective, Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Who's them? Well, this would be the religious leaders and Jesus. And this teacher of the law heard them debating. And noticing that Jesus had given these religious leaders a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's the Shema. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." The second is this: "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," this man, this teacher of the law, replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." In other words, than all other kinds of religious activity and ritual. And then in verse 34, when Jesus saw that this teacher of the law had answered wisely, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." In other words, you get it. And from then on, no one who were with him and overhearing this conversation dared to ask him any more questions. I want to begin with a statement which reflects one of the central truths of Scripture, and this is it. We were created to be in relationship with God, to know God, to delight in God, and He in us. We were created to be in relationship with God, to know God, to delight in Him, and if that's not enough, here's the really shocking news, and He in us. So this business of being grandparents is just so much fun. We love our seven grand boys. They make us laugh. They bring us so much joy. They know that their grandfather loves all things historical, and so they are forever asking me questions, the older ones. Sometimes even recommending a book, which I, in turn, have recommended to a couple of you. We love these conversations between grandson and grandfather and grandmother. Oh my, the delight that they take in their grandmother is so clearly evident in the way they interact with their grandmother and the way that they express their affection for their grandmother. Our family is a very spread out from L.A., to Michigan, and we're not often together very much, but once a year we do get together, as we did this summer. And one of our traditions have been to line our grandsons up on the dock. We've been doing this for 8 or 9 years now, and to, you know, start with the youngest one and go to the oldest one. And so in our home, there are these yearly pictures of our grandkids, right? So this has become a tradition, and so these kids know this, and So we put them on the dock, and you would think that they would cooperate and, you know, do this because this is important to their grandparents, even more important to their parents who are in the water trying to take this photo, right? But no, you set them on the dock, and not very long after, I mean a matter of seconds, the kids in the middle are starting to screw up, right? They're messing up, screwing around. And this child, the strongest-willed child, 20 seconds into this, jumps into the water and starts, and look at the kids on the left, right? The oldest one on the right, he's just had enough because this goes on and on. This turns out to be minutes, right? And then you see my second oldest one next to the one who's saying, oh no, he doesn't look any more excited about it. And then the oldest one decides he's going to be cute and he's going to walk out of the picture. Meanwhile, mom and dad, both sets, are in the water, also aunt and uncle, trying to get them to somehow behave themselves. So then they have this bright idea that maybe grandma and grandpa could put the fear of the Lord in them in a kind of loving way, right? And we could just talk to them. Of course, grandma's way of doing that is to give them a hug and tell them that they really need to behave. We finally get this picture, but it takes grandma and grandpa to be in this picture. But no sooner do we have this picture and they're back at this, right? But it's all good, right? It's wonderful. And here's the reason why I bring this up. Because it's a marvelous picture. The best of our relationships on earth is a marvelous picture of the statement. We were created to be in relationship with God, to know God, to delight in God, and He in us. God didn't need to create us, but He did, because He wanted to be in relationship with us. He wanted to extend His love to us, and in turn, He wanted to receive love from us. He wanted us to enjoy and bask in His love and grace and presence, and in turn, He wants to bask in the glory that He receives from us. Isaiah 43. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Ephesians 1. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will and intention to the praise of His glorious grace. Anyone feeling a little bit inadequate? Anyone wondering and struggling about their self-worth? Anyone feeling like, do I matter to anybody? Just bask. Let these words wash over you. You are a child of God. Maybe that's very familiar. You heard that any number of times. But you are a child of God. You are created to bring glory and delight to Him like nothing else that He created. The purpose of your existence is to bring delight to God and to bring Him much joy. The amazing thing is that when sin entered the world and therefore entered into our lives, when sin mucked up this world that God had created, you know, we sang about that at the beginning of our time of worship, and in the process began to muck up our lives and cut us off from a relationship with God. God didn't write us off. He didn't turn his back on us. Instead, he made it possible not only for his creation to be restored as it once will in the new heavens and the new earth, but he made it possible for you and me and our relationship with him to be restored so that once again we are his sons and daughters. And Ephesians tell us, holy and blameless. That's God's intention for us, to be holy and blameless. That's why he sent his son to die for us, to be holy and blameless. That's how he sees us in Christ, as holy and blameless. That's why on the day of judgment, because of the death of Christ for us, who has removed our sins, who has removed all that is not holy and all that is not blameless, he will see us as holy and blameless. And he did so that you and I might yet know God, that you and I might yet enjoy God, that he might yet know us and manifest his presence and his love and his grace in our lives, and that we might glorify him. That brings me to the second point that I want to bring up with you this morning, and that is this. We bring glory to God when we delight in him and when we find joy in him. Jonathan Edwards, a theologian from another century, put it this way. God is glorified not only by his glory being seen, right? You look at the heavens, you look at creation, right? But by its being rejoiced in. John Piper, a more contemporary Reformed theologian, takes this a step further, and he says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. In other words, we bring glory to God when we know him and when we love him and when we enjoy him. When we delight in God, God is glorified. Why? Because to know him and to enjoy him is his greatest desire for us. We don't often think in terms of enjoying God. We think in terms of obeying God. We think in terms of, to use the Old Testament language, fearing God. We think in terms of revering God. We think in terms of serving God. Do we think much about enjoying God? Which brings us to the passage that we looked at this morning. One of the religious leaders came up to Jesus and he said, of all the commandments in the Bible, which one is the most important? And then Jesus responded by saying this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. Now there's a word for what Jesus was saying, and it is a word that is so often misunderstood. I mean, we limit the word. So when I use the word worship, what comes to your mind? Maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is, this is a place where you come on Sunday morning, and this is what you do in this hour. Maybe what comes to your mind is listening to a message, opening God's word, or maybe it's an offering, or maybe it's standing together and raising our voices in praise to God. Maybe it's the... But you see, these are all elements of worship. And the idea of worship itself is so much more encompassing than what we do in this hour. And so, at its essence, worship is knowing God Worship is loving God, and worship is responding to God. Knowing, loving, and responding to God. It is our first purpose in life. It is our highest calling in life, to know God and to love God and to respond to God. And in our knowing God and in our loving God and in our responding to God, God is glorified. Here's a passage of Scripture that gets to the very heart of this, and that's Romans 12, verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." I'd like you to notice a couple of things. And the first thing I'd like you to notice is that worship is in response to God's love. Do you see this? Do you see it here? Paul says, in view of God's mercy. Right? In view of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And then what? Well, the then what is offer yourself. Worship is giving back to God in response to what He has done. Now, what am I supposed to offer? You know, it's kind of like the question that you sometimes wonder or you talk about with somebody close to you. What in the world do we give to so-and-so when he or she has absolutely everything? What do we give to the Creator of the universe? Does he lack anything, right? What can we possibly give him? Well, we give him our love, and we give him our life, and we give him our trust, and our obedience, and our service. And when you do that, notice it pleases him. It delights him. Which brings us to the third point, and that's this. We bring glory to God in the offering of ourselves to Him, in obedience and in service. Now, Jesus said we're to love God in three ways, right? We're to love God here with all of our mind, right? Thoughtfully, with all of our heart and soul. In other words, passionately and authentically and with all of our strength, with all of our effort, with all of our energy, with all of our ability, with all of our might. And the truth is, although God created the universe and owns the universe, there are things that God doesn't have. There are things that God doesn't have unless you and I give it to Him. He doesn't have our attention, our mind, unless we offer it to Him. He doesn't have our affection, our heart, and our soul, unless we give it to Him. He doesn't have our service, our strength, unless we offer it to Him. Without these things, He doesn't have, you see, our worship. I would like to think about this with you in the minutes that I have left. You know, we cannot worship unless we focus our attention and our thinking and our understanding on God. Have you ever prayed on autopilot? So, you know, this happens most often at mealtime. And so, you know, it is our, well, for many of us, it's our practice, because we think it's a good practice to bow in prayer before a meal. But I wonder how much of what we pray is pretty, you know, rote. Do we actually think about what we're praying? You know, what about in worship? You know, ever had times where you just kind of zone out in worship? I know that wouldn't be in a message when Pastor Jack is preaching, but other parts of worship, right? You know, you sit down and then you have no idea what the words that you just sung just is not connecting with you, because you just don't remember, because your mind was a mile away in worship, right? It takes energy. It takes effort. It takes intentionality for us to focus our intention on God. So now you can't love somebody without giving them your attention. That makes complete sense. You can't do that without, you know. So, well, you just look at yesterday. Why don't you think about yesterday? How often did your thoughts turn to God during the course of the day? If you just look at this past week, you know, how many times did you open the Word where you actually gave, you know, some dedicated, quiet, intentional attention to God and wanted to hear what He would say to you? You know, how many times did you offer prayer to God, you know, maybe in a very quiet, undistracted times, but as you went throughout the day while you're driving or before you had an important meeting or whatever it is? It's all about being intentional about giving direction. We cannot love, not direction, but attention. We cannot love God unless we give Him our attention. Second, you cannot love God without giving Him your affection. To love Him with all your heart, said this teacher of the law after Jesus' response, to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus said, that's exactly right. You understand it. You get it. It is not about going through the motions. God doesn't want our duty. What He wants is our heart. What He wants is our affection. What He wants is our longing. The most important thing that you can know in life is that God loves you. And maybe if you don't hear anything else this morning, but if you took that home with you, that in itself would be quite something. The most important thing to know in life is that God loves you. The most important thing that you can do in life is to love God back. Some of you who understand all too well how fragile life is would heartily agree with me. God made you to be in relationship with Him. That is why your heart is beating. That is why you came into the world. And the greatest way to express your affection, your love to God, is by giving Him your life and serving Him. You know, when you go to a wedding and you witness the vows of two people who speak these vows to each other, what are they doing? They are committing themselves to each other. They are surrendering themselves to each other. They are choosing to spend the rest of their lives together in a love relationship. Why do they do that? Why do they make those kinds of vows? It's because that's what the essence of love is. You cannot truly love God without giving Him your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. In other words, yourself to Him. There is no greater way to express your commitment to God than by surrendering yourself to Him. And then you say, well, okay, that's great, but what holds us back? Well, what holds us back, I think, is all too often fear. It is a fearful thing to make that kind of commitment. It is a fearful thing to surrender. Liz Curtis Higgs was one of the best-known radio personalities in America at the time. And she lived a wild life. In fact, so wild that Howard Stern, if you know anything about Howard Stern, whose show was on the radio just before Liz's, came up to her one day and said, "Holy cow, Liz, you got to get a grip on yourself. You got to pull your life together." Well, Liz Curtis Higgs had been burned by a number of men in her life and over the years had hardened herself, and she became a rather strident feminist. But she had a girlfriend who was a Christian who kept inviting her to church. And finally, Liz Curtis Higgs relented. And as it happens, so now they're in a church. They're in the church of her girlfriend. And Liz and her girlfriend are sitting in this church. Can't hardly believe it. As it happens, the pastor was preaching on the verse, "Wives, submit to your husband." Not exactly the kind of verse that you would open up with a strident feminist, right? But Liz hung in there. As this pastor began to talk about that, she became very angry. But she didn't walk out, and she kept listening, especially when the pastor got to the verse which is so often overlooked, and that is, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Why is it that we don't pay much attention to that verse? You cannot understand the first part, "Husbands, love your wives." The first part, "Wives, submit to your husbands," unless you first understand, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." What Paul is talking about is mutual submission. Well, not fully understanding any of this, she listened as the pastor asked the question, well, who's going to give up their life now? Is it the husband or is it the wife? And he says, "Husbands, this is you." And Liz leaned over to her friend and said, "Oh, shoot," she said, "I'd gladly give my life to any man who would love me and be willing to die for me." And her girlfriend whispered back, "There is one who has done that. His name is Jesus Christ." And not long after that, Liz Curtis Higgs dropped her guard and surrendered her life to Christ, and she became a believer. And now maybe some of you might know her as a well-known Christian author and a speaker today. But you know what the real problem is for many of us? The real problem is it's not that we don't love God enough. I think the real problem is that we don't realize how much God loves us. I think that's where the problem starts. If we really understood how passionately God loves us, we'd have far less difficulty committing ourselves, offering ourselves, submitting ourselves to Him. You see, worship is always a response. It is the surrender of our lives and our love and our praise to express our affection. And in the surrender of ourselves, we offer ourselves to God in service. I've been married long enough, and you know, this is something that all wise husbands know. It's not enough to express your affection with kind words and with a kiss, right? That we know that, right? We weren't born yesterday. What Sandra really likes is when I do something for her. So when she comes home from work and it's been a long, hard day, and when she comes in the door after a long commute and I have dinner ready for her, she just loves that. A reality check. That doesn't happen very often. Full disclosure, it hardly ever happens. But she loves it when I do something for her, right? A good husband, a wise husband knows this. This is part of our worship, you see, is part of our expressing our love for God. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord." You know, so many people compartmentalize their lives, and when they think of worship, they think of this little slice of their life, this little hour of their life. But worship encompasses every area of life. Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And we need to see that everything that we do is worship. Everything that we do can be, ought to be, should be an expression of worship, an expression of our love for God. So you may be a drywaller, or you may be a nurse, or you may be a social worker, or a truck driver, or a grower, or, you know, a stay-at-home father or mother. It doesn't really matter. What really matters is not what you do, but for whom you do it. And with what kind of spirit? And so, as kind of a by the way, sometimes I talk with people who are really concerned about knowing what God's will is for them in terms of a career or a career move or an occupation. And you know what I really think is that God created us with certain talents and certain abilities and aptitudes. And what God really would say to us is, take what interests you, take what aptitudes you have, take something where you feel like you can actually make a contribution, and run with it. Because God, I think, is far more concerned that we serve Him and that we honor Him in whatever we choose to do. And we can serve Him and honor Him in whatever occupation we find ourselves. And we can serve Him and honor Him not only in our work, but also in our play, and in our private moments, and in our public moments, and in our interactions with others. Now, here's the second, by the way, and that is this. Jesus, isn't it interesting that he says that there is a second commandment that's just as important as loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And that second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why did he say that? He said that because he was reflecting God's heart for people. Towards the end of his ministry, Jesus says, "When you serve the least of these, you are serving me. You're doing it for me." It's an act of worship. It's putting our love for God into action. And Jesus says when we love others and when we serve others, we are loving Him, we are serving Him, we are worshiping Him. There's an awful lot in this one message. Here it is. These are the three take-home points. We were created to be in relationship with God, to know God and delight in God and He in you. That could have been a message in itself. Secondly, You bring glory to God when you delight in Him and find joy in Him. That's when He receives the greatest glory. And third, you bring glory to God in the offering of yourself to Him in love and obedience and service. Let me quickly conclude with this. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has it absolutely right when it asks this question: what is the chief end of humankind? What is the chief end of humankind? And you know what the response is? To glorify God. Oh, but there's something else. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To take delight in Him. And oh, by the way, when we enjoy Him and take delight in Him, when we find our joy in Him, He is most glorified. Friends, there is no purer joy than knowing God, loving God, and serving Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, how good it is to be in Your presence this morning. How good it is to be able to hear Your word this morning and to be reminded again this morning that we matter so much to You. Lord, forgive us when we find our hearts being drawn away by other things in this world that seem so attractive to us, and we forget the central reason why we are here. And Lord, remind us again of our purpose in life. And I pray, Lord, that as our heart beats, beat by beat, moment by moment, day by day, year by year, with each breath that we take, all that we do would give You great joy and glorify You. And I pray, Lord, that we'd come to understand that what matters most is just to be able to be Your son and Your daughter. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.